So again, we've been in Revelation, and it's been great. A lot of times that kind of stuff can scare people away, all the symbolism and trying to explain everything. And even in our own study, it was like, wait, could it mean this? Could it mean that? And then sometimes I just reduce it to the simplest form because that's what I do, because just life is easier for me in simplest form. I guess I like fractions, and I want them reduced to their simplest form always. Anyways, we were looking at Revelation chapter 4, and there's a lot of imagery there. We looked at it for 2 weeks, and this has got nothing to do with 2 Peter. So this is just, perhaps it's even a plug for you to come join us, because I think you'll enjoy it. But if not, at least you'll have this to think about today. Revelation chapter 4, I think like 6a you would call it, or 6b you'd call it, I don't know. In the middle of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like an ox, the third creature had a face like a man's, and the fourth creature looked like an eagle flying. Each one of the four living creatures had six wings and was full of eyes all around and inside. And they never rest, day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the all-powerful, who was and who is and who is still to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders throw themselves to the ground before the one who sits at the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. And they offer their crowns before his throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, since you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Now, this was Gary was sharing with us. This was new learning for me, but it makes sense. It was a Jewish guy, right? Like an old rabbi teacher from back in. So this is Old Testament, which, by the way, this description of these four living creatures is found in the Old Testament in a couple different places. I remember looking up one of them, and it describes it even what they're doing with their wings at this very scene that John gets to see. But anyways, the new learning for me was the first living creature was like a lion, and the lion represents like the mightiest of beasts, untamed beasts, I believe. I don't know if that's what Gary said, but that's what I got stuck in my head. Like, lions represent the king of like beasts, wild beasts. So represent that lion's just a representative of wild beasts, right? The second there, it says the next one looked like an ox. And an ox is the mightiest, or believed to have been the mightiest, of domesticated animals. So you got represented wild animals. You got represented domestic animals. The next one, is the next one the eagle? Man's next. Well, that represents God's greatest creation, the one that he created in the image of himself. So represented there is a representation of mankind, of us. So there's a representation of the wild animals. There's a representation of domestic animals. There's a representation of man. And also there's a representation of the eagles, which is the mightiest of the flying creatures. So surrounding around this throne, there's these four weird-looking things. And they're weird for a purpose. Weird-looking for a purpose, I should say. But they represent pretty much all of, you called it, God's animated creation or living creation, right? And they're on the throne, it says, according to this text, right? And their eyes are covered. Now, this was my revelation that I shared with us, and Steve jumped on with it, so we'll say that we're right. These guys, it tells us that the fronts of them are covered with eyes, and the back of them is covered with eyes. And this is the learning that I took out of that, is that no matter where they're looking, they always have eyes on what? The throne. Whether they're looking at the crystal sea, and there's some imagery there too, or they're looking out at creation, what is it that they always have their eyes on? It's always on the throne. Now, why is that important? Because the text tells us why it's important. This is where I kind of got this idea from, that their eyes had to be all around them. The text says, each one of the living creatures had six wings and was full of eyes all around and inside. They never rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the all-powerful." Oh my gosh. Here's another thought I had. This is a new thought. When they sleep, they have one set of eyes closed and the other one is still praising. Right? Because all day and all night, what are they doing? Now hold on with me for a second, because this was my new learning today that I didn't share with anyone, but I chuckled and everyone was like, "Why is he laughing?" all day, all night, what are they doing? Praising, all day, all night. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God, the all-powerful who was and who is still to come. Right? So all day they're doing that. All day they're doing what? Giving glory and honor to God. Yes? Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks for the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders throw themselves to the ground. When do they give glory and honor? All day and all night. So I was chuckling because I just had this picture of like these elders like, whoa, they're praising again. And what are they doing though? They're themselves praising in a different kind of light, aren't they? They're taking off the crown that God gave them, laying it at his feet every time. So it's like a continual praise and worship of the guy on the throne. Goes on to say that they're worshiping and praising him because he's the creator. But then we're going to have another picture of why they worship and praise in a minute in chapter 5. I just want you to see just for a second. I don't know, it got me pumped up for just today. And hopefully it keeps me pumped up for a while. This does fit with 1 Peter, 2 Peter, because he's going to talk about remember a lot in this, in 2 Peter we're going to look at today. When we look at this picture, is God more powerful than we think he is? That all domestic animals, all beastly animals, all mankind, all the birds are worshiping constantly day in and day out and day in and day out. But the elders represent it in a different way. We even looked at it, if you didn't look at it in chapter 5, I think we said it. Everyone's going to worship him. But those that he clothes in righteousness, those who he gives the crown to will recognize who he is in a different kind of light. Those are the ones that will reign with him. Anyways, I just feel as though, and it's just a feeling word right now, we get in our grind of life and our ailments and our predicaments or in our goodness, and we forget the power of the Almighty. God is sitting on a throne, and he's powerful enough that all the, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, that all these extraordinary, like you could look at those extraordinary things and be like, oh my gosh, that's the most powerful thing I've ever heard of. A lion with six wings, full of eyes, like whoa, that thing is worshiping the thing on the throne. We look at the throne looking like the thrones, like it's beautiful and the sea and all that. God is more powerful. I think that we know this, but do we always live life in light of that? And that's our challenge, I think. Challenge you, I challenge myself. Can we live life and so we recognize that God is really as powerful as he really, really is? That's a freebie for today. We'll turn our attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. Today, today we're looking at chapter 1, verse 12 through 21. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we were witnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the truth contained in this Scripture. Father, we thank you for the importance of remembrance. Here Peter is nearing the end of his days, and all he wants to do is make sure that those faithful saints that he proclaimed the gospel to would remember. And he took every precaution that they might. Father, thank you so much for your scripture. Thank you that prophecy, scripture, your word, has been given directly by you to us through the use of your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Father, that it's profitable for us today and every day. Fill us with your spirit that we may understand your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I've kind of chunked out this chapter just for the sake of time for us, but this whole thing has been a flow from one point to the next. It's almost like building in my head. Maybe it's not building, but it just seems like it just builds upon itself, if that makes sense. So that verses 1 through 4, Peter informs us that God's divine nature, his power, his glory, his righteousness, that God, using that, has provided all that we need to live a life of godliness. That through God's power, through his calling, we have what we need so that we can live a life that has faith, grace, peace, knowledge. Verses 5 through 7. Let me just sum up, I guess. 1 through 4, I would say God has given us everything we need for salvation and sanctification. That we're saved by his work, and we're being sanctified through his work and by his work. Because of that, verses 5 through 7, Peter then calls us to live a life of discipleship. Calls us to live a disciplined life. A life of discipleship. A life that pursues holiness. And it does it through faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and then love. So the things that God has made a provision for, God's provided this for us, right? He's given us his nature, the nature of the incorruptible Jesus. He's given us that. The thing that he's promised us, the thing that he's given us, should be our pursuit. I should pursue what God has done for me, right? I should go after that which he's already done for me. Then we looked at last week, verses 8 through 11, the benefits of living a life of pursuit of holiness. We're leaving behind this other stuff for this pursuit for what God has done for us. And because of that, there are some benefits that we will not be useless. You remember that? That was a big part of it. That we would have purpose. We wouldn't be useless. That we would avoid blindness or short-sightedness. That we would not forget our former cleansing. And that we would pursue holiness. And ultimately, enter into the kingdom of God. Because of the work of God, though. That's why he started with verses 1 through 4. All this is provided to us by God. And yet we should still pursue what he's done for us. So now, we see here in verses 12 through 15, Peter's readiness to remind them. The whole purpose of his writing this text, it seems, is to remind them. Look at it again. Therefore, I intend. Because God has called you. Because God has provided what you need for salvation, because he's provided what you need for sanctification, because you are going to pursue a holy life that God's already provided for you, and you're experiencing these benefits, I want to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter just wants to remind them of truth that they already know. Remind them that the life they're living is indeed worthy of the calling that they're receiving. Remind them that his truth is truth, because Peter's concern now is that there's some people coming in behind him and they're speaking false truths. So Peter wants to remind his readers, and by implication remind us, that his truth is indeed truth. That's kind of important, right? If you're calling somebody, this is what Peter's calling them to do, to leave aside a life that might be pleasurable, right? Because that corruption stuff is kind of pleasurable. You don't usually do that stuff, right? You don't do those evil things if there's not some kind of measure of pleasure to it. He's calling them to leave that life, a former life, to a better life, because there's some people coming in going, And isn't this true as long as there's Christianity? Isn't this true? People come and go, it's not really supposed to be a hard life. Your gods, it should be an exalted life. It should be a sweet life. Whatever it is, right? And so like when we start to struggle and have these trials, then people start to question your faith under that kind of an operative. Peter's trying to remind them of the former truth that they knew, but now he's saying, or he's giving them evidence saying, remember these truths. I think that last week I said one of the things that could be like really painful, damaging, right? It's to spend a life of uselessness, but you think you're being useful? That's terrible. I just think that's awful. I would rather spend my time doing things that are actually useful. Says the guy who plays Disney Emoji Blitz on his phone, so I got to figure that one out. There's no purpose to that at all. Anywho, I think that's even more damaging than that, I would say, is this. Thinking that you know a truth that is not really truth. A false truth would be terrible. Especially if that false truth is causing you to live or change or do something differently. Peter here is telling his readers, in light of the life that we're called to live, in light of the life that God has provided to us and for us, in light of what God has done for us, he wants to remind the reader, us, the original reader, that the truth they have is true truth, if you will. Look what he says here. I think it right as long as I'm in this body to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. He has true knowledge, and he wants to make sure that before he goes, they'll still have true knowledge. It's almost as though he's giving us a picture in like what he thinks the most important. I've said this before. If you've been blessed, and I say this with honesty, if you've been blessed to be a bedside death experience with someone, you kind of start to know what they really stand for. Like, you kind of know what their priorities are. And I was fortunate enough that my grandfather, before he passed away, I'm grateful for this. This is one of the things that, thank you, God, you gave this to me. I'm just grateful my grandfather called us all in, one by one, all six of his children, five. My aunt had already passed away at that point, but all five of his children got to go in, and my grandfather just shared what he wished for their lives to be, kind of gave them a blessing. We see that a lot in the Old Testament. We don't really get to see that so much so often. And I'll never forget going in, and then he went to all the grandkids that could actually come or old enough, and I was, I think I had just turned 18, I think, which means I probably thought I was grown. I got married at like 25. I thought I was grown. I'm 42. I'm just finding out I'm still a baby. Anyways, I was just fortunate enough that my grandfather, like I had that experience. And what I took away from that is, like, I knew what was important to him, if that makes sense, right? And what was important to him for me in my life was that I continue to follow Jesus. Like, he called me in. He was like, hey, we sang some hymns together. So if you have been here for a while, you know this. If you haven't, we sang When the Roll's Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There. I was like, oh, this is real. In this moment, I'm like, this is real. This man's faith is a real faith. This man knows that as soon as he closes his eyes, where he's going to be. Anyways, what he stood for, I knew. Because what was important is before he left, these were the things he wanted to make sure were taken care of. We do that through wills or whatever. We can say that this is Peter's will. And Peter's will is for us to remember the truth that God had revealed to Peter and the apostles. And so he wants to remind them, and now he gets this blessed opportunity to actually write it out. And that's what he means when he says, I know the putting off my body will be soon, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter, and I think it's kind of funny because John wants us to read his book too. That's what we looked at in Revelation. He's like, read it. Look at it. Peter's like, I want you to know what I'm giving you is true truth. And I want to make every effort to remind you. And we talked about this briefly last week. because the theme's recurring for Peter, right? I mean, he's on his deathbed. He wants you to know something. Talked about last week how important it is for us to remind ourselves of some very important things, to constantly bring it before our attention, especially knowing that there are people who want to falsify truth. Whether people falsify truth intentionally or not, there are people who falsify truth. Some of it's just through pure ignorance. I falsify truth sometimes when I speak out of my just assumptions of stuff, right? Like, I assumed that every poor Cuban ate rice with a egg with a beer. Who said with a beer? Huh? Oh, no, we don't. See, tortilla. That would be a great assumption. No. Just white rice with a fried egg, runny egg. That's an assumption. Not every poor Cuban eats that, but this poor Cuban did. Which to this day, if I'm like in a foul mood, I think, you know what I'm going to go do? A white egg with a runny egg. A white rice with a runny. You can make, right? So there's falsifying truth based on assumption. And there's just falsifying truth for your intention. And there's just falsifying truth because you believed with someone else's truth without any kind of basis. Peter is now saying, I want you to be mindful and leery, because some are going to come in, but I'm making every effort to preserve truth. I want you to remember, be reminded of the truth. Now, I love what he says next. He gives us his reason that why he's committed to reminding us. Look what he says, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice boom from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Here is his commitment, or why he's committed to reminding his readers. First of all, he's verifying that what he's told us is indeed truth. That's important. In 2 Corinthians, 11:13, there are false apostles. And they claim to speak for God, but they're only espousing cleverly devised tales. They're not giving us the truth. They're giving just devised or made-up tales. Here, Peter is saying, I want to remind you so that you know that what we gave you wasn't made up. And you can trust, Peter says, apostolic authority. And when he talks about the we here, it's the apostles. Because the apostles were eyewitnesses to something, and they have now told us that eyewitness truth. Look what he says here. We didn't make up cleverly devised myth. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice boom from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. He is giving an eyewitness account. He is saying that he saw and he heard, and what he saw and heard came from God. And what he saw and heard was revealed to him, even by God. Look, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice was born to him by the majestic glory. This is my Son. We were eyewitnesses. God made it known to them. This is not his words, if you will. This is his eyewitness account, but they're whose words ultimately? He is claiming that these are the words of the Almighty. For a minute, we could stop and say there's other texts that claim to be the words of the Almighty. Well, then we have to verify or look at those texts and see, is it consistent? Does it fit with I don't know, I don't know the right word I'm trying to say, but when we look at this, this is Peter's claim, though, that this is coming from God, not Peter. Now, others can do that as well, but look what he says about the others. He says the others are cleverly devised, made up. He is saying his is not made up because he received it from God himself. And he goes on to tell us that he was an eyewitness on the mountain, right? And so this is what Peter saw, according to Mark chapter 9. 6 days later, Jesus took him, Peter, and James, and John, brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on the earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So we see here, and then also in Mark, he talks about, truly I say to you, there are those, some of you who are standing here, who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God after his coming power. And here, Peter is saying he got to see that at the transfiguration. And I'm claiming this to be an apostolic revelation, because we saw some other apostles there, but Paul himself, an apostle, had a very similar experience, did he not? Paul says, and it came about that I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice and the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go to Damascus, and you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. So we see that all the apostles were witnesses to the glory and power of Jesus Christ. Again, he's reminding them that he wants to remind them fully through writing these stories we wouldn't forget, so that we would know this is not cleverly devised tales, that this is the truth. Now he warns, verse 19, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day and dawning, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So it's not just that they had their apostolic vision that they saw, but they're also saying that the prophetic word, so the Old Testament itself was proclaiming the glory and coming of Jesus Christ. It's why I have always taught old, new, old, new, old, new, so we can see that what the apostles are saying here is true. They don't just have their eyewitness account. They have the prophetic word that is sure and true. And the prophetic word, when you look at it, the law, when you look at it, it proclaims of the one who's to come. And so there we see that his remembrance is to remind them that the truth is the truth. And he wants to leave them away to continually to remind themselves of the truth that is the truth. Now he warns them in verses 20 through 21 of polluting or taking the prophecy and twisting it and not sticking to the truth. A warning, I guess, of making a truth and untruth. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Friends, Peter is reminding that they must remember the truth, but they also must not pollute the truth or make the truth untruthful. He is warning the reader of the importance of sticking to the Scripture and not making it our own interpretation. I think, and I've said this before, I think that we're in danger. We're like, well, the text says this to me. Now, if we're talking about application, that's fine. Like, I'm going to apply it this way. But if we start to take truth in Scripture and be like, well, I know you think it means that, but it really means this. We have to study because there's an intent. Like, Peter's right here telling us his intent. His intent is to remind us to be faithful to the truth. I can't spin that any other way. But we see sometimes people spin Scripture however they want. And so one of the things for me that I always want to strive for is to not spin things my way when it comes to Scripture. I'll spin things my way some other place. I'm an AP now. I'm going to spin that whole school my way now. The guy before me had his way, right? And I walked in there, well, do you know about Do you know about Mr. Parker Academy? No, I don't know about Mr. Parker Academy. My name's Mr. Cordovi. You can find out about my academy next. Well, Mr. Parker's at McLean. I said, if he wasn't, it's been a weird transition because we were both there, and people would just run up and be like, it's Parker's show. I'm not getting paid. Whatever he says. Which worked out great because we've had the district called on us and all kind of crazy stuff. So now I'm like, oh, no, what did I get myself into? Because Mr. Cordovi Academy. Anyways, we can't not, we must not, according to Peter, interpret prophecy or scripture however we want. Why? Peter is saying, and he's going to give us another reason in a second, but Peter is saying, these are the words, he'll spell out for us in a second, so I'll get there in a second. We can't spin it. Well, I can tell you what he's first told. This isn't a cleverly made up device. So if it's not cleverly made up, how can you twist it? Because by twisting it, now you have done what? You've made something up. You've been cleverly devising to change it. Now, understand. Heavens, do I understand how easy and how much we would like to sometimes interpret Scripture our own way, because you could get some stuff done that way, right? I'm not saying that my arms have been twisted by the use of Scripture to do something that I don't know that I was supposed to do, but that might have happened once or twice in my life. Someone might have interpreted Scripture in a way in which it would have benefited them, and then I was like, oh, how can I argue with the words of God? Well, you can't argue with the words of God, but you can when we take it and we interpret it how we want to interpret it. Again, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. I'm going to tell you right now, the times I feel the safest preaching are those times that I've studied well, but the times that I'm in line most with other scholars, with other believers. And when I come to some tricky text and there's multiple like interpretations, I'm always a little bit uneasy, but I'm also willing to tell you, is this an essential text to our faith? And you know, and I know it's all profitable. Hear me properly. But will this interpretation take away and not fit in with the rest? Because if it doesn't fit in with the rest, then that's an improper interpretation. When it's in harmony with the rest, we feel a whole lot better because that's how it should be. It's very important for us to recognize, especially when we're like, well, this is my interpretation, that first of all, we shouldn't do that, because secondly, where did we even receive or understand this interpretation? The Holy Spirit. It is essential for us to remember that correct biblical interpretation can only come through the Holy Spirit. And I come from that from a couple places, but I'll give you just one right here. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Mark, sometimes I zone out, but he used to pray this a lot, and if you still do, great. It's either like one of those things that's just stuck in your head and always happens, or not. You know what I mean? Anyway, he used to always say, we would pray and go, and may the author, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, may the author help us understand. Right? Because what Peter is saying is this, we don't want our own interpretation, because what has been given is not the words of man. It is the words of God that God has given to us through men, but they were carried along, Peter says, by the Holy Spirit. So if it's not even Peter's interpretation, is it? Peter is saying, what I've received from God, and God has given it to me through the Holy Spirit, and I'm giving it to you. And because of that, don't mess with it. I'm not giving you my words. Peter right here is claiming to be giving us the words of the Almighty, but I want you to see something else too. He's not giving them something brand new. Look what he said. I want you to always remember. I want to remind you. What does that mean? This is not new truth I'm giving you. This is truth that you already had. I'm just writing it down now. And so when you live a life according to this text, when you view life according to this text, you know that you're okay because these are the words of the Almighty. Oh, sorry, my Edison just came out there. Bra is something we say all the time. This is amazing. I'm going to tell you today that one of the reasons, the only reason I'm a believer is because God called me and the Holy Spirit breathed life into me. Now, from the logistical or logic side of it, I remember being at seminary and getting in trouble because I was trying to read other texts. Like the guy down the hall got a Book of Mormon once. And like, hey, let's read this together. And like I don't know what Nazis they were. They came in, you can't read that, it's blasphemous. I'm like, well, I would like to find out. As I read it, it doesn't gel. It's like, oh, the Bible's true, but this is a new revealed truth, and they don't gel. It doesn't mesh. And so then I read that for a little bit, and then it was just weird. I'm just gonna be honest, it was weird. It's like, this makes no sense. Like, this is, if God gave us truth, it shouldn't contradict. If God wants us to know all truth, then why would he give us truth that then comes and says, well, that truth wasn't really the real truth? I'm never disappointed to find out this Bible is coherent, written across centuries by different authors. Why? Peter just told us. Because God gave it to us through the Holy Spirit. And I've read parts of the Quran. Again, something just doesn't make, it just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. Because again, the Quran goes, oh, well, the scripture is good, but, you know, God then told Muhammad, oh, we messed up when we told you Jesus was God. We really just meant he was a prophet. What? The God of the universe with all power that I see in Revelation couldn't give me a document without having to amend the document? Let that sink in for a second. There's a God who in the text claims to be an all-powerful God. There's a God who in the text claims to have created everything, but he wasn't smart enough to get the text right the first time. That's terrible. I would just be like, yo, God, sorry, not to offend you for a second. You couldn't even find an editor? Like, you couldn't find someone to make sure it all made sense? God, next time don't self-publish. Go through like a publishing house. I thank you for laughing, man, because I'm feeling really weird this morning, Simeon. I appreciate you being here. But let this sink in for a second. Those two texts that I gave you are extra biblical texts, right? That are coming along and saying that, oh yeah, God did give the Bible. Like, no one who reads the Quran's like, oh, every Muslim I've ever met has been like, oh yeah, Jesus, prophet. Like, how do you know that? Well, the Quran came out. And I get it. There's this whole Esau and Isaac thing going on that, by the way, this book talks about. It's kind of crazy. I get that. The same thing, Book of Mormon. That one kind of makes me chuckle. Because at least when I, like, look at someone who believes the Quran, I'm like, well, you know, at least Muhammad was kind of near, like, that part of the world. God had to drop off some revelations to some dude named Smith. Like, and God had to wait so many years too. He's like, oh man, you know what? I've been giving my people some lies for a long time. Yo, here's some gold seals, bro. Open them, read them. And Smith's like, hey, this works for me, which is doing exactly what Peter warned us not to do. This comes down, by the way, most of us are Christians, but this is what I would say to if there was not a Christian here. This comes down to, this text claims to be a divinely written text. If you want to believe in the Lord Jesus, now it's your chance to explore this text and find out whether or not it's true. But it also helps you understand why Peter on his, like, it seems like death is imminent to Peter. And by the way, he even says, hey man, this is no surprise to me because Jesus told me. This is how much sure he is of Jesus' truth. And he even writes that in there. Oh, I'm near death. Jesus already said it was going to happen. It shows me, though, why it's so important that he's telling his readers, remember the truth and don't mess with the truth. So as we carry out the rest of this book and Peter fights those false prophets and teachers, we must ask ourselves, have there been good teachers, even me included, who have misinterpreted the text? And then we have to go back and say, well, that was wrong, and reinterpret it correctly. Because we must remember that God has given us the truth. And it's our job, if you will, to strive to understand that truth and then ultimately live that truth. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the privilege and opportunity it is to speak your words. Thank you, Father, that you did not leave us with half-truths. Thank you, Father, that you are almighty and capable of using men filled with your Spirit to reveal to us your truth. Father, when our truth and the real truth don't line up, may we yield to you. Father, may our lives not be ones that are marked by following false teachers and false prophets. May we not accidentally become false teachers, false prophets. May we rely on the word that you've given to us and strive to know that truth. Thank you, God, for this morning and the opportunity to be with one another. We love you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.